Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Saturday, September 9th, 2000. In the fireside room this morning, we have Chuck Harris. Today's session is titled, Hearing Galatians Again, The Promise and Problem of Christian Freedom, A New Creation, Unity and Diversity Under the Cross. Let's listen in.
Our session this morning, my last session of what's been a wonderful week of visiting with folks and talking and teaching a little bit. My last session this morning is kind of be focused around unity and diversity under the cross. The part of the letter of Galatians that this comes from is right at the last. So if you have your Bibles with you, open them up. And again, pastors need to always contact this. Chapter 6 of Galatians. Would someone like to read for us chapter 6, verses 11 through 16? Chapter 6 of Galatians, 11 through 16. Go for it.
See what large letters I make when I'm writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cause of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God.
Thank you very much. I'd like you to do is to turn with a partner, and you can do this in twos or threes, depending on how you're situated. What I'd like you to do for just a couple minutes is talk to one another about these verses 11 through 16 and just try to generate some questions or insights that you as a small group might have. What are you hearing here? What are you hearing in Galatians 6, 11 through 16? What are you hearing as you heard it read and as you talk about it together? Do that for just a couple minutes. Get in small groups and go for it. Do it now. Okay, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Gracious Jesus, you gather us together this morning in the comfort and in the nurturing strength of your Spirit. You fill us with peace and blessing. Jesus, we ask now that you allow us to let go of those things that divide us and open ourselves to those things that unite us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I want to hear a little bit about what you've been saying. I've heard lots of good conversation out here. So someone be bold and say, what's going on here in this last part of the book? Did you all kind of sense how it started? There's kind of change of mood or feeling because he says, how's he started out? How's he started out?
I'm writing this big.
Yeah, he says, see with what large letters I'm writing this. Yeah, he's really making an effort to tell us that something is different right now. I want to emphasize this. I want to make a point here. Good, thank you. Other folks, what did you find as you were kind of talking about this?
But isn't he also saying that perhaps it's not a great idea to blow your own horn too much?
Wonderful! Exactly, and thank you. And where might, as you were looking at it, where might you pick that up? Is there a certain phrase or a verse that might kind of...
Well, just the first sentence.
Okay, read the first sentence again.
to see what large letters I make when I'm writing with my own hand. To me, he's saying that he can make a lot of noise, but it's not necessary it's a way of blowing your own horn.
Okay.
But he doesn't really necessarily want to do that.
But he doesn't. Okay. Wonderful. Can someone pick up elsewhere in this little passage where Paul might be practicing right now what he's been preaching? What?
Well, when it says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh.
Okay, what do you think he's getting at there, is there?
The circumcising is only outer, and it doesn't make someone obey the law.
Okay, and those people who are wanting you to do this, what's their motivation?
That God will look at them to say that they helped bring people into the glory of God, so they will be glorified.
Wonderful.
I like that verse a lot too, because it seems to something that probably we've done forever and still do in the church today, where we pick the rules that we fall under and chastise those who don't, and we ignore those that don't fall under, which I think is a horrible mistake that we do constantly.
Can you give us an example? What would be an example of that?
The homosexuality issue is one of them.
Okay.
Where people choose to focus on that and say, you're not doing it the right way, where instead of focusing on the lifestyle they're living or their wealth, you want to point somewhere else.
We'll focus somewhere else.
Right.
And kind of put people under our rules or our structure.
Right.
And talk about how much they're not following what we've set up. Good. And Paul said, and you know, when you talked about the humble part right here, Paul has been, and if you saw the video on Monday, the portion that we watched of the dramatic presentation, Paul is passionate, he is angry, he is on a principle, and he is going to take out his sword and he's going to cut down the middle, and everyone over here is in the right and everyone over here is in the wrong. And then right at the end of the letter, what's he say? Read the verse about neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Read that. Someone just read that out loud again.
For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything but a new creation is everything.
This is, it just blows me away. Because he's argued so passionately for his position for the whole letter. And then at the very end, he says, you know, all this stuff I've been arguing about, you know, I've been telling you, don't get circumcised, don't get under following the law as a way of being in Christ. Don't do any of that. If you do, you're out of Christ. He says that in the chapter before. In the chapter before, he argues that if you get circumcised, you got to keep all the law and you're going to fail and you're going to be out. And then here at the end, he says, neither side is really that important. Neither side of the issue, whether you're pro-circumcision or anti-circumcision, whatever side, that's not the real issue here. The real issue is this thing that he talks about, new creation and living together in Christ. Come on in if you want. Yeah, come on in. It is the point of the letter where Paul actually begins to live out what he's been talking about. Okay? I don't think it means that Paul says anything goes, that there are no principles, there are no standards that we should follow in life, there are no patterns for our behavior together. I don't think he's saying that, But what he's saying is there's something deeper than the issues we've been arguing about. There's something more fundamental to our life together than whether you're pro or con. And I think what he's trying to do is make a little opening to those Judean missionary Christians who have been coming from Judea up into the Gentile areas and saying, be like us in order to be in the church. I think what he's trying to do is make a little peace offering to them. And he's trying to say, look, guys, gals, whoever you were, it's not about whether we're circumcised or not. There is something new happening here in Christ. And let's get about that. And then maybe we can talk about some of our issues. Have you ever gone into a church meeting and you know beforehand that it's gonna be nasty, it's gonna be conflicted, everyone's gonna have a lot of anxiety. And then you get there and someone says something. Maybe it's even someone who's on the opposite side of the issue than you are. And they say something and the whole mood of the meeting changes. And it's almost like you start not from division, but you start from what unites you, and then you talk about what's different between you. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been part of that? Other things that you found when you were looking at that passage, other things that might... Yes, please.
This just emphasizes what you're saying, but far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. It's almost like he's saying, you know, I don't want to glory in winning here. What I want to glory in is what?
The cross of Christ.
The cross of Christ. And for Paul in Galatians, the cross of Christ puts to death anything that we might have in our lives that we would use to bolster ourselves up before God or before one another. The cross of Christ is that event that nullifies anything that we use in our lives to justify ourselves. Anything in our lives that we use to make ourselves higher and other people lower. The cross of Christ for Paul is that symbol that plops down into the midst of our community and says, look, folks, stop it. Let go of that stuff for a moment. If you want white walls in the kitchen or if you want blue. If you think the sanctuary should have the baptismal font in the middle or in the front or in the back, let go of it. If you think the pastor should get a sabbatical this year or you don't, let go of it. Because there really is something that unites us prior to getting together to talk about what our differences are. Paul is not saying that the differences go away. He is not saying ignore what separates you. He is not saying ignore what makes distance between you. He is not saying that. He is simply saying as you move into the circle together, all that stuff is peripheral. How do you say that?
Peripheral.
Thank you. All that stuff is on the edges. That's how you say it. Because it is not about making yourself right anymore. a story I wanted to share with you about a time when I was in seminary in Chicago. It was a Saturday afternoon, and my wife and I had set up the table in our dining room for a dinner for four. Christine and I, when we started seminary in Chicago, began to try to find a church home that we could at least temporarily call our own before I had to go into a teaching parish and start doing things like preaching and teaching and pastoral care. So we had about a period of time of 6 months where we were kind of church homeless. And we heard about this place on the kind of middle north side of Chicago where it was a Reconciling in Christ congregation. And on Saturday nights, they had a service for gay and lesbian. It was kind of focused around, produced by and supported by the gay and lesbian community kind of in that part of Chicago. It was also connected with Lutherans Concerned and PFLAG and lots of different groups. So we were going there, and just so you know, I'm straight. Just, you know, I'm cool with that. And Christine is too. Which is probably good for me. But we really loved the worship life in this community. They did worship so wonderfully, and it was just, you know, just a community of gay and lesbian people who just welcomed us. You know, the first question we got into the door, we were worshiping there, you know, for the very first time, and the first, you know, the first question out of people's mouths weren't, you know, are you gay? You know, it's just welcome, you know. And it just felt so open, and there was no judgment, you know, on me or my wife for being straight. You know, it was wonderful. It was a very kind of gospel feeling there. And so we'd been worshiping there for a couple weeks, and you know, you walk in. Here's Christine and I, you know, walking down, sitting down in worship, and like we're the only male-female couple in the whole sanctuary, you know. Everyone else is coupled up in different ways. And we start to get to know some folks, and you do the, you know, the coffee hour afterwards, you know, how that happens at church. You're doing the coffee hour, and so we're talking and stuff. And we get to know this couple, two guys, and after, oh, 4, 5, 6 weeks, you know, We just had such a great time, we invite them over for dinner. And they said, oh, sure, we'll do that. They come to, you know, our little living room and a dining room, and we have the table set up for four, you know, and Christy and I were talking about how should we sit, you know, because, you know, placement's important, and, you know, we had the candles on the table, we want to have a nice dinner. As the dinner unfolded, and we started to tell our stories to one another, one of the gentlemen who was there finally came out, and he said to me, he said, you know, we were feeling very comfortable. He said, Chuck, when did you find out you were gay? And I thought, oops. Have I been sending off the wrong signals? And I said, no, I'm not. And he got turned kind of all red. And he kind of apologized. And he said, you know, you guys are the first straight couple that have ever invited us to dinner. And then I understood why that question happened. Okay?
Such a gulf, such a tremendous gulf that has been allowed to arise between us.
Golf or golf?
Golf.
Oh, okay. I was thinking Peter Monday, Galatians golf. Okay, no, okay. Golf. Thank you. Yeah.
A huge area that tend to bridges that cross, like questions like that, because it's so hard to talk across that golf that we have.
And what Paul's trying to get at is whatever creates that gulf, whatever creates that divide between you, no matter what the issue is, whether it's called the common mission, or gay and lesbian issues in the church, or a fuller spectrum of peace and justice issues, or worship issues, or other ecumenical kinds of conversations, whatever it is, recognize first what the division is, and then just let it go for a second, and then come back to it with a different feeling and a different mindset. Anyone want to respond to what I just said in terms of this story? You're talking about what a gulf there is sometimes between people and how communication gets really difficult. Yeah. I mean, I have enough problems communicating with my wife. You know?
Another
division. Male and female, gender issues. I mean, there's lots of problems communicating there. Other reflections on what I just said, my little story.
You know what would have been nice somehow at that dinner, you could have responded with the question, I rather would like to know how you came to Christ.
Okay.
And possibly, that's always my game plan, okay, is to, again, bring that unity. And if you met them in church where they worship the Lord, then that has got to be the point of connection.
Okay.
And indeed, the rest must be less.
Thank you. Someone else. If something just sparked in your mind when I was talking, it doesn't need to relate to what I was talking about.
Over the past couple of years, I can be pretty opinionated on issues, but I've learned that whether I say it out loud or just thinking in my mind, anything I state, I almost always have to say, but I could be wrong. And I'm serious about that. You know, I can have very strong opinions, but I could be wrong.
Yeah.
You know.
And you found that...
I probably am wrong, would you say?
Oh! But what's the two... I saw a hand, I'm sorry.
I'll wait till you finish that house.
I was going to say... Isn't it true, no matter what the issue is, if it's something as important as the color of the church kitchen to, you know, how you worship in the sanctuary, to how you welcome people into your congregation that are different than you? Isn't it interesting that we can go one or two ways when there's a divisive issue? We can either totally ignore it and pretend that everything's okay, or we can stick a huge wall between ourselves and the person on the other side of the issue and really live out of an intense division and passion for proving the other person wrong. I mean there's two extremes kind of have some underlying similar dynamics, but those are the two ways we normally fall out. And it's very difficult to say to someone, although I think very healthy, look, I'm passionate about this, I believe in this, but look, I could be wrong, so can you tell me where you're coming from? And let's talk about this. Help me understand what's going on here.
I think the thing that strikes me, and particularly as you read a letter, you realize Paul is discovering things as he does this. He did not have a word processor, so he didn't go back and rework it. You know, so this is evolving as he goes along. Even I love that 11. You know, he just, you know, I really write big, don't I? You know, and you realize that, you know,
people would have been precious. He wouldn't have gone back and crossed out. He might have deleted it if he had the word processor. But that what he's unpacking here is this wonderful mystery of where Christ takes us. The gulfs that we experience are not gulfs that we bridge ourselves. I mean, you know, I'm going to decide to do that. But the wonder of God's grace is that Christ takes us those places in these extraordinary ways. And how do I remain open to what Christ might do in my life when I so much want to do this? Well, you should be crossing that bridge, you know? You should be doing that and say, how do I am open to that, to this whole process of becoming a new creation? And then, that's why I like Paul, because he struggles with himself. I mean, the thing that gets me is that, like that, you contrast like a verse 5:12, you know. I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. Well, I think he's pretty opinionated and judgmental.
Exactly.
At that point. He's kind of right there on the one side of the gulf.
Would you read just for us? Everyone go back to chapter 5, and can you read 7 through 12 just out loud for us? Yeah, let's get a sense of that.
Okay, you were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. I am confident about you and the Lord that you will not think otherwise. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. But my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I am still preaching a circumcision? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves.
I mean, it is. He is in attack mode right there. And he is using all his kind of rhetorical skills to convince the Gentiles in Galatia that they have moved from being a well-run, smooth kind of theologically and spiritually and ethically sound community they have run off the track. And you know, he says there's a little leaven has gotten in there and it's going to corrupt all of you. You know, I'm confident about you and I don't want you to disappoint me. You know, he's pulling that gig on him. And then, you know, he says, you know, hey, I'm the one being persecuted. And if I was preaching circumcision, I wouldn't be persecuted. But I'm persecuted. So I'm not preaching. I'm telling you, I'm not preaching that circumcision stuff. And then he just rips into the people who are opposed to him, and he says, you know, in the video, we didn't get there in the video presentation, and David Rhodes, as he does this little piece in there, he doesn't say, you know, I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. He says something like, you know, I wish those who are causing you problems would just take it and go all the way. You know?
Oh, man.
You know, so you, that is there, and each and every one of us have experienced this very same environment and atmosphere in our own life in the church. Maybe it's not someone telling you that they wish you would castrate themselves. Maybe they're telling you something worse, you know, as you sit there at the table and you try to hash out something, whether it's in your congregation or in your work life, or if you're involved in the church in a larger picture. We all have experienced this. It's part of our church life together.
Yeah. What does castrate mean?
Someone want to take that one? How can I say this?
Removing
the testicles. Removing it, yeah, thank you. The removal of the testicles would be castration, thank you. Yeah.
For me, as he does that, and the movement in the letter, which is so profound, what you were saying, she was saying that in this passage that we read, is that for Paul himself, as he reflects upon, and she was very much affected by, that as I boast on anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, that you see that what he himself, Paul himself, is refocused in Christ and in the cross. And so here he was, castrate those people, that he could end up, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. That he himself has that take place himself.
He himself hears his own preaching. And he says, I am dead to the world. There is nothing in the world. There is no issue. There is no event. There is nothing that is possessing me or that I'm possessing. I'm dead to all that stuff. And in Christ, I am a new creation. And so are you. And that's what our unity is. So now let's get together and start talking through what divides us. Yeah.
I think in this whole letter all week, this is a good example of how we have a tendency to view diversity, in that the Jews thought that they were being diverse by even allowing Gentiles to be circumcised and join them. And that tends to be our view of diversity in the church. Well, those African Americans or those Hispanics or those gay people may come to our church and we will welcome them to be like us.
Exactly.
And there's exactly. A big difference in the kind of diversity Paul's speaking of and how we tend to view diversity. Diversity isn't saying you're welcome to come to be like me. It's more in saying you're welcome to come and be who you are.
And that's what I experienced in that little congregation on the north side of Chicago, is that I was welcomed into that community as who I am. People weren't asking me to become gay in order to be there. It was only when the relationships got a little closer and the couple that we were with were experiencing something totally new. A straight couple had never asked them to dinner before. And so they're trying to feel their way across that divide. And that's where that communication was starting to happen. But it wasn't easy. There was some stumbling going on there on every side. Yes.
That's what occurred to me when you talked about that. I mean, diversity means that you recognize that the person is different. And this is a universal thing. Now, it's true that, you know, white privilege puts us in a position of, and heterosexual privilege puts us in a position of control or power or whatever, so it's not equal, but at the same time, I'm thinking this couple came here and was looking for something, like those initial conversations that you guys had in common. Do you tell your story to someone who doesn't have an underlying understanding of what your story might be? So they were seeing you as not diverse. They wanted you to be not diverse so that they could get along
with you. And the beautiful thing that I figured out was that they were seeing me through their own experience.
Right.
And the snapshot is, and what's going on in their head is that straight couples don't invite gay couples to dinner.
Or go to their church. They thought you were gay walking in.
Could be. But that's not how I experienced being there.
Right.
See, that's the difference. I did not experience that walking in. I would like to, you know, someday kind of have some conversations with gay couples of what they experience when they walk into a normal, when they walk into a... See, I'm trying to get outside of my... When they walk into a traditional, thank you. Sorry about that. When they walk into a standard, traditional Lutheran church, and do they just experience people assuming that they're two straight men or two straight women? I would like to have a conversation with some gay couples about what do you experience when you walk, if you walked into the church I serve, do you experience that people just assume that you're straight? Or what is your experience when they walk in the door?
They shouldn't feel anything. They should be welcomed into the church as if they were any other person, the same with race or anything else. The people should be able to walk through the door and not feel that there's anything but acceptance, regardless.
And I think that's Paul's vision, but?
But they should be recognized for who they are, and not, and if there is a difference, have that difference acknowledged.
Yeah.
Not ignored, so that they don't think they have to be something different. It's a fun game.
Has anyone, and please don't, you don't have to talk about specific, oh, yes.
I think it's more the, in a sense, the street church that has more trouble with gay people coming into their church than it is the gay people understanding, you know, where they are at, because they are already comfortable where they are as gay or lesbian people, and our congregation is a open and reconciling church, and it ended up because of our congregation being that way, there is the acceptance of them coming to our congregation. Whereas it ends up when they go into other congregations, they do not have that more of the openness. It's more of the people within the congregation, not the couple that come in.
So you're saying that in your congregation, since it is publicly known that it's a reconciling in Christ mm-hmm. community, that already people feel they can come and be who they are in that setting, versus maybe a congregation that's
congregation that does not.
And
the people okay. that have come in that are either the gay or lesbian people, and we have both types that do come to our congregation, and ends up they come to our church mainly because of the reconciling congregation, whereas other congregations, they would feel maybe left out.
Okay, thank you.
Or an outsider.
Thank you. Someone else with a hand up in the back? No, front.
You know, we are focusing on the gay and lesbian, but how about the unmarried couple?
Unmarried couples? Who are...
That are cohabitating and living together without being married, who are heterosexuals.
Question. I'm not going away from where you're at, but question. I do a fair amount of premarital counseling. Can you guess maybe the percentage of couples that I do premarital counseling with that are already cohabitating, that already have a kind of a full-blown kind of intimate life all set up, and they've been experiencing that for a number of months or years. What percentage do you think it is when I do premarital counseling?
90%.
I would say about 95%.
Mm-hmm.
95%.
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely.
And
they carry that guilt with them every single time they come in to any church, anywhere.
Yeah.
And they are sitting together, and they are hearing and reading the Bible that specifically states this is not to be. So they carry the guilt also. So there's a lot of guilt out there. There's a lot of gulfs out there.
Can you tell me an issue? Can you remember an issue maybe 20, 30 years?
White.
Divorce.
In some congregations, it still is. I think there's some. I think there's kind of been some shifting around that. And I've actually heard over the last in my career in seminary and being a pastor, I've actually heard some very kind of multifaceted and very wonderful kind of preaching and teaching around divorce. I think it's starting to become an issue that is, I don't want to say not an issue anymore, but what I want to say is it's an issue that we are all kind of experiencing in some very diverse ways, and we're recognizing that. And so I think there has been a little bit of progress there, but yes, in the back.
Yeah, I was just wondering,
We never, as a church body, though, we've never really wrestled formally with the issues of divorce in terms of a social statement on marriage and family. Similarly, we have kind of left alone, although there's a kind of fuzzy, you shouldn't be living together before you're married, and that's about all that it says. But those issues we have changed, it seems like, more as the culture around us changed.
Yeah.
I think the gay-lesbian issue is the one that has, because we have, we've had to wrestle with it out in the public arena, in terms of what we as a church were going to say about it, it has created a different dynamic. And if we'd maybe dealt with those others more openly, maybe we'd be doing a better job now.
I agree with you wholeheartedly. Remember way back when the ELCA first started? Remember there was an attempt. Well, I can't remember what it was called. What to wrestle with issues of sexuality?
Visions and expectations.
No.
It was right.
This was the first. It was written. The first proposed social statement.
Yeah.
It was drafted. A friend of mine was one of the drafters of it.
The one eight years ago, that one?
Or before at least, that? The one that created the firestorm.
About 7 years ago.
Yeah. I just can't remember the name of that study draft. And
it went through and said there's this way of looking at it, there's this way of looking at it, and it didn't judge between them.
Yeah. I woke up the morning, there was a press release that had been sent out before the timing and some of the stuff was contorted a little bit. I woke up in the morning, read the newspaper, read the article on the front page of the Tacoma News Tribune about what the Lutherans are doing, and it was sensationalized beyond all belief. You know, it's just like, this is not the way I want to start my day. And I hadn't even left the house. And I had three calls from parishioners going, what the hell are we doing? You know, we're going to teach children to masturbate, and we're going to, you know, it's just, you know, we're going to just bless all these things. And I haven't even had my second cup of coffee, and I was not ready for this. We did not, as a church community, handle that really well.
That's another statement.
but you know, and the sad thing for me is I don't think we've learned yet. I don't know how much we have learned about how we deal with issues that we are pro and con about. I don't know how much institutional learning has happened. And I'm not putting down people who work on this stuff, but as a church body as a whole, and I'm speaking about the ELCA now, we still really don't do divisive issues well. And maybe, you know, I'm sorry, yes.
That's all right, I'm sorry. There is a mass difference, though, between divorce and heterosexual couples living together, and even touching on interracial marriages. Because those three issues, the people involved in those issues, did not force it, bring it up, make it a public statement, want to change insurance policies, wanting recognition. They did not speak out, stand up, march, etc. They got divorced quietly, they lived together quietly, they got married quietly. The gay and lesbian movement and asking for recognition and acceptance for who they feel that they are truly inside of themselves, this is a whole different ball game than what we look. It's not. And so even if our church had really tried to grapple with a very quiet, undercurrent issue of interracial marriage, divorce, and et cetera, it still would not have prepared us for what the gay and lesbian movement is.
So I want to have a different perspective on that.
I think the hard part with the gay and lesbian issue has to do with sexuality in general. We as a society are uncomfortable with talking about sexuality, period. And so that makes it a very difficult issue to wrestle with. And that's sort of what that original statement was getting at. This isn't just a statement on homosexuality. This is a statement on sexuality altogether. So you have that layer to deal with, too.
And I'm hearing what you're saying, but I also want to say that there is, in some of these different life situations, because they involve people being together and involve their sexuality, whether it's divorce, people cohabitating, or just happened in a congregation that I had been a part of, two folks in their 60s had lost spouses, and for different kinds of reasons were really struggling with whether they should get married or not. But they wanted to have a life together. And really, was coming to the, yeah, money and stuff, but it was kind of had a lots of pieces to the puzzle, but they were wanting their church to help them think this through. And I found that trying to gather resources for them from our church, because they're very committed to the Lutheran church, was just not a lot of process there for them, and not a lot of content for them to chew on, and it was very difficult for them. They are still kind of trying to figure out what's going on. So it doesn't affect just, you know, two 23-year-old gay men. I mean, issues of relationships and sexuality, you know, affect two, a male and female, 66, 67-year-old, you know, German Lutherans. You know, it...
A couple of us out there.
You know, are you German American?
No.
Please.
I was just dealing with the differences in those issues, and it seemed to me, I've been divorced. I did not feel that I lost my privileged position in society, for better or for worse, maybe in traditional Lutheran churches, but okay. You know, I was divorced. I did not lose my privileged status as a result of that, you know? I think that the gay and lesbian community has been fighting, more for one better word, oppression. They, you know, they have been disenfranchised, discriminated against, whatever. Never as a divorced person, probably as somebody who lived outside of marriage too, do they ever have to stand forward and say, hey, I'm really being discriminated against here, because the bottom line was, I was not. Okay, it was an issue of values, it was an issue, you know, in my church and lifestyle, but it's not the same. Now when you get to interracial marriage, you face racism. So then therefore you might, you know, actually be in a position to say, hey, I'm being, you know, oppressed here.
I want to ask you to take just a moment and just kind of, we've been talking a little bit and this has been wonderful. Just close your eyes for a second. And you can take a kind of deep breath and draw it in and then let it out and let it cleanse you, your heart and your mind for a moment. And feel the peace of God that is yours fully for you in Christ. Thank you. Now come back. Although if you want to stay there, that's kind of a nice place to be. You know, that's you know. I did that once in a small group Bible study, and I said, okay, now let's gather back together, and like three of the out of the eight people said, no, we're done for the day, see ya. I feel good, I'm going. Before we go kind of into our next step, is I just want to, just for a second, review what we've kind of learned about Galatians throughout this whole week, whether you've been here for one session or multiple sessions. whether you've been here for one shock therapy or multiple shock therapy treatments. In Galatians, what Paul is really talking about is that we live our lives now in response to God's grace. We do not live our lives trying to measure up or fit ourselves within the confines or the standards of the Judean, of the whole Judean legal, religious, cultural stuff, which in Paul's day was all one thing. We have maybe a little better, for better or for worse, we compartmentalize our, man, you know I'm going home today, our lives more. And we sometimes we think about our lives as our religious life and our work life and our family life and our cultural life. That is not where Paul and that whole Mediterranean basin was at. It was much more integrated. You could not think in compartments. So you live in response to grace, not under the weight of someone else's cultural, religious, and legal stuff. We live in response to grace. Grace is something that is done to you. God comes to you and says, "You're mine. In Christ, you are mine, and there's nothing about you that you can hold up to me, to get to me, because I'm here already with you." We live our life in terms of faith in God's action and not faith or trust in our own actions. It doesn't mean we don't have our own actions, but it means that that's not primary. It's faith in God's actions. God's Spirit in this process, as we get into this cross kind of living, God's Spirit enters into our lives and transforms them. And as Lutherans, we love Paul and we love his theology, but this part of it, the God Spirit transforming us, is something we just stay far away from. In general, as Lutherans, this scares us. And I think one of the things that we need to work on more as a whole church body is how the activity of the Spirit in our personal and corporate life can be more opened up. I think that's a big weakness for us. The Spirit produces righteousness, right living between people and between people and God. We have the blessings of Abraham, folks, and we don't even have to be Jewish. Okay? We have the blessings. You and I, we all have the blessings that were given to Abraham, and we don't even have to be Jewish. Our lives are lives in which the fruits of the Spirit pour out of us. We live in love for our neighbor, and we live reconciled with one another. Paul starts and ends with reconciliation. And now this is what I want to ask you. In your life of faith, think for a moment what it would look like if you had the idea of reconciliation and kind of mutual love between people to be the center of what you do in your faith life. What would your faith life look like? What do you think? Think about that for a second. You don't have to do anything to get close to people. You don't have to prove yourself to people. You don't have to prove yourself to God. You're already one in Christ, and acting that out is what your spiritual life is all about. What would it look like? How's your day going to change today? Or what are you going to live like tomorrow if that was your focus? Tell me a little bit about that.
Probably be
No, please.
Be less judgmental.
Be less judgmental. Okay. Yes?
Wouldn't it just be accepting people as who they are?
Okay. And what do you, tell me what you mean by acceptance. You're right there, but what do you mean by acceptance?
They just love them who they are without expecting something different.
Okay. So loving them for who they are, not loving them and ignoring who they are. Thank you. That's what was going on here. Is it easier to love? Tell me, can you really love someone if you ignore who they are?
No. And it'll show up later, and what you have built on will come crumbling down.
Okay.
And it can hurt a lot worse.
What, in our culture in which we live, remember earlier in the week I talked about Oprah and random acts of kindness and that kind of love? And I said that whole idea is more about you than the other. Paul is really talking about a kind of love that is not about you primarily. It's about the other. And being open to them with who you are in their difference. Yeah.
We in the Northwest did with nine different bishops from different denominations did a public declaration of apology by Christian churches to the Native American people. Mm-hmm. And I walked through that whole program of that. And part of that was the apology by the Christian churches saying that they did not back the Native American people with their with our own spirituality and our own methods of our ways. And one of the things of both walking through that and seeing nine different bishops from nine different denominations sign that, we as a Native American community, because I walk in both of those worlds, was our death accepting of their apology and their reconciliation. And what we did was walk through with our, as a number of you know, walking through and getting nine different bishops to agree on one thing. Quite a chore.
Yeah.
It was a 2-year process that I was right in the middle of.
Can I ask you something? Tell me, and it doesn't need to be an either or, but I'm going to ask the question that way. For you, was the process or the end result most satisfying?
I think probably both, because actually the process of getting nine bishops to agree, and also the wording of that apology, like I said, it took a 2 years of actually getting the writing down for nine bishops to agree, but also we have 27 different tribal entities of Washington State alone, and Northwest Washington is 17 tribal entities, and for them as tribal entities to accept that. Actually, when the end result and the signing of that and doing it at a sacred Native American site and having as many bishops that were able to come and tribal leaders to arrive, that both the commemoration of that signing at a burial site of Native American people and having made bishops of the denomination that were able to be there. Was probably
okay.
Besides the science.
Yes.
When we talk about acceptance, it's sometimes we slip into kind of a magnanimous. We will accept them, but I think acceptance implies that we recognize the difference, and it's not just a matter that we're all different, but there's all sorts of things go with it. Perhaps a history of persecution of the opposite, or other, or maybe it's a perception of ourselves that has to be just taken apart. And so acceptance is not them directed, it's more ours. Most of the gay and lesbian folks that I know don't have a big problem with their own identity, but homosexual or heterosexual folks that are struggling with that issue do have some real struggles to think about sexual identity. And acceptance is not a magnanimous action toward the other. It has to do with transformation, personal examination and transformation.
It does. And Paul, the more I read Paul, the more I get the sense that Paul was thinking about all this stuff as a daily lived, lifelong process of transformation, both in terms of the self and the other and the relationship that is there. And he knew in his own self that you don't just, you know, you may symbolically sometimes come together and do kind of a joint thing like was talked about. But that doesn't erase the history, and it doesn't, make the future all secure. You got to get up the next day, and you got to keep working on what does it mean to live under grace. It is time. I just, as we finish, I want to say thank you to all of you. It has been a wonderful week for me. And it has been because of everyone. People who've been here all week or just a couple times or maybe just today. Thank you to each of you for this week. You have blessed me. I hope in some ways the things we've talked about have been a blessing for you. Peace to each of you as you journey or as you stay. Peace to each of you as you read and as you pray. Peace to you as you live your life in Christ Jesus. Go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you. You're welcome.